to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts, chapter 12.
It's a real joy to be here and an honor, and seeking God's will, that's all I want. And I've pastored where I'm at for 21 years, and things are going well, and happy there, and I was really surprised when God said, well, you need to pray about this, and you need to consider this, and I'm excited, to be honest with you. And my Sunday school lesson, as I prayed about what to share, I thought probably the best thing to do is, because I'm not going to try to pretend to be something or somebody I'm not. I just want you to find out who I am to help you make your determination on God's will for your church. And so I thought the fairest way I can do that is I'm teaching what I taught 2 weeks ago. That was the last Sunday school lesson I taught. We had a revival meeting this past week. It started Sunday. And so we had our evangelist, Brother Rod Black, I believe you know him. He was preaching, so he taught Sunday school. So this is my last Sunday school lesson. So I didn't go through the files and pick out what I thought was my best. This is a typical Sunday school lesson. Acts chapter 12. Let's go ahead and read the first couple of verses. We'll again ask God's blessing on our lesson, and then we'll move forward from there. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and giving us this historical event. There are so many things we can learn from this chapter. We ask that you would bless us and help us with the message this morning. Father, may we yield to your Holy Spirit and allow him to speak to our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to talk about from this chapter this morning is just simply the marvel of the church that God blesses. And that marvel, if you are familiar with this history that's given to us in Acts chapter 12, is that God miraculously answers the prayers of his people. Why would God, who created everything in this world, who needs absolutely nothing, he is completely self-sufficient, why would he listen to you and to me in our prayer life? Why can we boldly enter, and we know the answer to that, but why can we boldly enter his throne room with our petitions? And not just come, but be encouraged to come faithfully, boldly, and regularly. Why would God do that for us? If you sit back and dwell on that, because we all know our own hearts. I mean, we put our Sunday best on and come to church, and we all look good. We can talk the right language, and we can all appear to be something that perhaps we're not. But we know our hearts. We know our sin. We know how badly we need that continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. And so as we individually dwell upon entering God's throne room, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior, and the thought that he would entertain a petition that I have, I can understand the worship aspect, because God does, in fact, deserve our, and we owe him our worship. But that he would care for me so much that all the little things in my life, all the little cares, all the little concerns, God encourages me to come as that widow before the unjust judge and just keep on coming and keep on asking until he gives an answer. And then he gives me the assurance that every single prayer will be answered. To me, it amazes me. Absolutely amazes me. Maybe you're not a sinner like I am, and maybe I should have shared my testimony. I didn't get saved until I was nearly 20 years old, and I grew up in a pagan home. My mom now is saved. My dad is with the Lord, but he got saved a couple of years. My wife had the privilege of leading him to the Lord just before he passed away. And but I grew up, when I was 16 years old, I was drinking and doing drugs regularly. And I just praise God that he saved me out of that. And I just tell people that are in that situation, I know how to get out of it. If they'll take my advice, they can break that lifestyle. I've run into a lot of people, but God is just so good. All the fun and things I did back then doesn't even compare. My bad days as a Christian are better than my best days living in that life. And so that's just the way it is. But as I come before the throne of grace and meditate on who I am and that God saved me and that he cares about the little things, even knowing the number of hairs on my head, that blows my mind, to be honest with you. I can't believe that God would hear my prayer. And that's why I say this is the marvel of the church that God blesses, that God in heaven would hear our prayers and he would respond. Now here we see the reality of the need. Peter has been arrested after James had been arrested and then beheaded, and Herod, who would do whatever he could to keep peace in that region, because that then meant he was a success to his bosses, the Roman government. And so he noticed how the Jews rejoiced at these Christians were being arrested and killed. And so he says, well, I'll go after another one of the heads. Now, Peter was just serving as an evangelist. He wasn't the pastor of the church, as some might say. The Bible doesn't even hint at that. But nevertheless, he's in prison. It's his last night. As far as he knows, his last night on earth. Again, I have a very curious mind, I guess. I wonder about things. I'm wondering, how is this fellow sleeping? I imagine the soldiers that were there, it talks about four quaternions. You ever wonder what that is? I did. It's a four sets of four. That's a quaternion, four sets of four. And so the Roman guards would take shifts watching this prisoner. In other words, he's in maximum security. What is his crime? His only crime is being a Christian. His only crime is preaching the gospel of Christ. And so he's arrested, he's chained, each arm to a soldier. That alone would keep me from sleeping. I would never admit this, but if we're in a motel room and I was in the room next to you, you would insist there was a train going by or they were cutting down trees next door. Because I make a little noise when I sleep. And I imagine Peter's there and these Roman soldiers are sound asleep, sawing logs. The other two would be at the door to guard it to make sure no one got in or out. There wouldn't be I wouldn't sleep a wink. I wouldn't sleep a wink. I think I'd be in prayer, making sure my life is right with God and all sins are forgiven, so that when I stood before him, there would be nothing left but the righteousness of Christ. But here he is sound asleep, so much so, and I'm going to talk a little bit ahead because I'm going to assume that perhaps you know the history here a little bit, but God sends the angel, and the angel has to kick him in the side to wake him up. Now, that's some pretty good sleep. How many of you have still slept that way? The older I get, the more I wish I could, but nevertheless, there he is. How could he sleep? I asked myself that question, and I come up with two answers. I alluded to this a moment ago. Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 127. I think this is one of the reasons, Psalm 127, why Peter could sleep so soundly, even though, as far as he knew, this is his last night on earth. Psalm 127, verse number 2. God says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep." What God's telling us in that verse is there's no need to be anxious and to worry. We have an alternative. We have a God in heaven who loves us, who wants us to come before him with all these things that are causing us anxiety. All these things that we sit around and can't fall asleep at night because we're concerned about and our mind is racing. How is all of this going to work out? How is all this going to happen? How can I make this work out for my good? But don't we have another verse where God addresses that in the book of Romans chapter 8? See, God says, this is my department. This is my department. That's not for you to be concerned with. And so he gives us that peace that passes all understanding that he talks about in Philippians chapter 6. And how do we have that peace that passes all understanding? Through prayer. Being careful in nothing, but coming before that throne of grace. And so the marvel, Peter can sleep because he's left it in God's hands. He can sleep because of faith in God. Now, didn't Jesus promise Peter that when he grew old, and we're not going to bother to turn there, but it's in John chapter 21, he promised Peter that he would grow old. Peter, I don't imagine, considered himself old. In my mind, I can still play basketball. Now, my wife has forbidden me from playing basketball years and years ago. I ignored her for the first few years, and then, plug your ears, Amy. I don't want to have to admit this where you can hear it, but she was right. Every time I played basketball, I got hurt. And I remember playing the one time, and I'm not a good basketball player. I just like to get in there and mix it up with the fellas. And so I always play under the basket. And I was jumping. Now, I'm jumping. That's a key word. I'm jumping for a rebound. And as I'm jumping for the rebound, the guy on the other team, I'm seeing his waistline go above my eyes. I'm thinking, I'm getting too old for basketball. That was a bad day for me. But nevertheless, Peter, even though I don't feel like I'm old now, and that was 10, 12 years ago, I'm sure Peter didn't consider himself old. And here he is in prison, expecting to die the next day, but he's thinking, you know what? If Herod gets my head tomorrow, then Jesus was wrong. How many things has Jesus ever been wrong about? Not a one. Not a one. You see, every word in this book is truth. Now, there are lies in here because we have Satan's words recorded for us accurately, even though he lied. But this book is 100% accurate. And I remember when I sat down with an evangelist in my friend Todd Castor's living room, and he held up his Bible, and he said, Ken, this book has the answer to everything you'll face in life. And I smiled and nodded, but inside I was going, there ain't no way. But now, 40 years later, I hold my Bible and say, this has the answer to everything you'll face in life. It's truth. And Peter understood that. And so Peter not only slept by God's grace that he gives his beloved sleep, but he was able to sleep by faith in the Word of God and the promise of God. And so here he is, sound asleep, no concern on his part as he's expecting death the next day. So we see the reality of the need. He's in prison. The next day he would die. But we see the relentlessness of the church, the relentlessness of the church in verse number 5. The Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but notice this, prayer was made without ceasing under the church of God for him. Now, we're in the middle of the night right here. What is the church doing? They're praying without ceasing. They didn't stop. How many of you, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, how many of you have ever been to an all-night prayer meeting? Think about this. Think about what they gave up. Think about what could have been. What if they had said, you know, I'm too busy to pray. I can't just take time out now and drop everything. I know Peter has a need, and I'll pray as I can, but don't expect me at that prayer meeting. I've got too many things to do, too many places to go, too many people to see. I'm just too busy to pray. You suppose Peter would have been delivered from the prison that night if that was the attitude of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem that day? Maybe they would have said, you know, it's getting pretty late. They'd be looking at their, I guess they wouldn't have watches, would they? But looking at the time, getting dark out, body's getting weary. Maybe they were thinking, I'm just too tired for this. Folks, take care of it. I'm going to head home. I'm going to call it a night. You suppose if they had quit because they were just too tired, that Peter would have been released from prison that day? But the fact is, as God records it for us, they weren't too tired. They worked through that and drove through that weariness. And I probably shouldn't say this, but Stephen ran cross country. Now, that I don't have a problem saying when he was in high school. And I don't know if he knows what I'm going to say, but I can't imagine running 3.1 miles, you know, the 5K. That's what they did in high school. And about two-thirds of the way through, he'd get tired. Now, he's doing really well to get that far through before he got tired, but he'd start slowing way back. And so I always positioned myself on any course I could right about that spot. And he'd run by and I'd say, "You're running like a girl." And he'd get so mad at me, he'd pick the pace back up and forget about how tired he was because he's so mad at Dad. But we get weary and the old body wants to stop. What if the whole church said that? Would Peter have been delivered? They could have said, "You know, I'm just too tired. We'll pick this up in the morning. We'll leave this for somebody else." Unfortunately, that's what happens in a lot of churches, just apathy. Churches are too apathetic to pray. Or they would have said, "Well, you know, somebody else will take care of it." Isn't that a famous line? When I went to my church back in 2000, back in Ohio, I was going through a closet looking at some stuff that were there, and they had a bunch of little wooden round things, like coins. And you know what it had on the front of that? Only one word, T-U-I-T. That way everybody got around to it. Just a simple little lesson, but so often that's the case because we think, "Well, somebody else can take it. I just don't care. It's not that important. Peter's a good guy. I love the fella. He's doing a good work for God, but maybe it's just his time. We'll just let Herod have him. And someone else will step in, and not me, but somebody else will step in and take it." I wonder how many churches lose the blessing of God just because God's people are so apathetic. You know, there's two things I believe, in my opinion, are killing more churches than anything else today. Apathy is one. Apathy is one. And the other is complacency. Apathy is revealed on those who aren't here on Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's just not that important. I just don't care enough. Complacency is generally the crime committed by those who are there in all the services but aren't involved. Complacent. I'm happy where we're at. This is as good as it gets. God is blessed, and we talk about the glory days and the golden years, and we don't realize they're ahead of us. We think they're behind us, and so we give up and don't push on. Every Christian needs to push on. And that's what Stephen needed to do when he was running in that race. He just needed to push on. And that, I only had a moment. I can only say one thing. And what I just told him, he'd tell me afterwards. He'd forbid me many times from saying that. Didn't do any good. I'm his dad. I'm hard-headed. But we've got to find a way to push on. Push through it. Push through it. That's what the great athletes do. When that weariness hits, you push through. We got to push through apathy. We got to push through complacency. What if they've been too scared to pray? Think about that one. Being a Christian was a dangerous thing in Jerusalem then. Peter was evidence of it, the very reason the prayer meeting was called. And if you're at your house, I mean, they could have said, "I can pray at home." And praise God for those who may have. We don't know if there were those like that. At least they were faithful in prayer, but afraid to gather with the believers of what could happen. It was a dangerous thing. If you're at home and the Roman guards knock on your door, you can say, "Oh, not me. I'm not one of those crazy radical Christians. I don't believe the Bible." You could deny it and save your skin. But if you're in that church meeting, it's going to be pretty hard to say, "I'm not a Christian. I'm not one of those radicals." And we may not be that far from it in our country if things keep going the way they are. It's getting more and more difficult to insist on the freedoms and the liberty that our Constitution has given us. I've got a new hobby horse. I just got it in the last couple of months. With all the shutdowns and shutting churches down, there have been lawsuits where churches want to insist on their constitutional right to worship. And we've won just about every case, at least the ones I've heard of. I've never heard of us losing one. But the great concern I have, and this is my new hobby horse, is we are not winning on the government staying out of the church. We are not winning on our religious freedom. We're only winning on equality arguments, that we are being treated differently than someone else. And when you take it from our religious right, our inalienable right, over to equality, now all of a sudden the government is the giver of our right to worship. And they can take it away just as quickly as they can grant it. And so I say we're not that far. We hope it never comes. But right now, our country is not that far from outlawing what we're doing right now. Taking the Bible, and they don't care about religion. They don't mind religion. They don't want biblical Christianity. And so we're not that far from what the Christians in Jerusalem were experiencing. And perhaps there were some that stayed home from the prayer meeting because they were just too scared to identify as a Christian. And you say, well, that'll never be me. But what about in the workplace when that coworker at break time, and God speaks to your heart and says that the coworker, you know, is lost. And God speaks to your heart and says, you know, give them a gospel tract. Share the gospel with them. In some way, witness to them. And you say, well, I don't think I can do that. I'm too what? Afraid, or I'm too scared. You see, that's the same thing that could have happened to some here. We've got to get out of that. And I am by nature incredibly shy. And it is not an easy thing for me to do. But we just have to let the Holy Spirit control us there as well and have that corner of our heart so that we can be maybe a little more bold about that. And so this church in Jerusalem, we see the relentlessness of their prayer life, the relentlessness of the church all night long. You know, the cool thing about prayer is everyone can do it. For a long time after I got to Bible school, for 8.5 years, my wife and I were in purgatory. Yeah, you wonder, well, what is that? We had children's church every week for 8.5 years. And it wasn't, I loved every minute of it. I loved those kids. We had more fun with that. One of the hardest things about becoming a pastor is I had to behave in church because I'm a big kid at heart. And anyway, one of the things I learned very quickly, we had several classes. One of the things I learned very quickly is that if I needed a new worker for a class, is I needed to go to the younger people. Because I learned at that point in time that the older we get, the less we're able to deal with those little kids that are just a ball of energy. Sunday school is different because in Sunday school it's the first hour and they're doing well, but they just sat for an hour and now you've got them for an hour. What in the world are you going to do with all that energy? And so I learned that sometimes our ministries change as we mature. And we can't necessarily do the same things. And sometimes our churches are filled up with people that can't teach a Sunday school and they can't go door to door. They're physically unable to. But, you know, there's still a ministry. And in my church, I really stress this, that now maybe there's only one thing you can do. And yet that one thing you can do is what all the rest of us are depending on. Those that are in the work, those that are on the front lines of the battle, we need the prayers of those that maybe may not be able to do it anymore. Or for some reason, because of the circumstances in their life, they just can't do it. But we need the prayer support. That's the cool thing about prayer. Everyone can do it. No special training. We all know how to talk. We can all talk to someone. We communicate with our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends, our neighbors. God is no different. He's no different. We can all do it. No special training, no spiritual maturity. Did you know you have to do it to get saved? I mean, how much more of a newborn babe in Christ can you be? No special training, no spiritual maturity, no superior physical condition. Everybody can do it. Even the shut-in that's bedridden in a nursing home can do it. And my church is full of people like that. And I am so glad because it's obvious when I get behind a pulpit that their prayer is there. All right, we've seen the reality of the need. We've seen the relentlessness of the church. The readiness of mind. Just the fact that many were gathered. Look at verse number 12. It tells us that, you know, in verse 5 it said of the church. There they are in verse number 12. It tells us, and when he had considered the thing, this is after Peter was released, he came to the house of Mary, his mother, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so there they are. Their readiness of their mind to rally together for a need in the church of one of their brothers in Christ. And so They saw the value of prayer and were willing to sacrifice for the need of another. We see their reverence of heart. This is, again, going back to verse number 5 in their prayer life. When I was in Bible college, I worked in a, I guess the best way to describe it is a nursing home. It was more of a rehabilitation home. And it was a Christian-run organization. Not like we are, but still Christian-run. And a lot of the residents we had there were Christian of one part or another, and I'm using the Christian umbrella very widely there. But a lot of them liked to watch Christian television. And back then in the mid-80s, there wasn't a lot on like there is today in Christian television. So I watched a lot of Pat Robertson, and I watched a lot of Jimmy Swaggart, and I watched a lot of Jimmy Baker. Good background, right? The first time I saw Jimmy Baker for about 2 minutes, because we had one fellow that just loved him. I didn't say it out loud because I didn't want to hurt the guy. But I could see this guy's a fake. And it wasn't more than a few years later that became very real to everyone, very obvious. But the thing is, you watch them pray. And you watch them demand things from God in heaven. No reverence whatsoever. If I had gone to my dad and asked him for anything, or even my mom, and asked her of anything, like they're asking God, I've got a backhand across the face at best. And yet here you have these so-called Christian leaders talking to God like that. No reverence. We need to get reverence back into our churches. Our culture has lost it. Now, I'm a huge sports nut. Now, I've abandoned the NFL and the NBA for obvious reasons, but I stuck with baseball. Go Tigers, right? The one thing I've noticed from when I was younger to lately is when a rookie comes up, especially pitchers, and they pitch that first ball game, and they do a good job, and they have the interview, you know, they were just as calm as a cucumber. But back in the day, when there was some honor and respect in our nation, that kid coming up had nothing but butterflies and struggled in his first start because of those butterflies, because there was respect for the elder generation. We don't have that anymore in our culture. And so we're losing it in our churches, even before Almighty God. And so in verse number 5, we see that they prayed unto God for him. They knew who they were addressing. They knew they weren't just addressing the man upstairs or big brother or all these other words that are used to define Almighty God. They knew it was Almighty God, and we need to get back to that, understanding who it is. And so we see a reverence of heart on the church's behalf. We see God's response in verses 6 through 11. We're not even going to talk about that right now. We'll get back to that in the morning message. And then the reunion of joy. Aren't you glad God answers prayer? Verses 12 through 17, when Peter shows up at the door, and aren't you glad you're not Rhoda? For all time, we have recorded how she didn't believe it. But the whole church is there, but their names aren't in here. Wouldn't that make a long chapter if they started recording all? But her name is. And we'll be out there in eternity, a million years from now, and maybe bump into someone, and a female, and say, what's your name? I don't think I believe I've met you before. I'm Rhoda. Oh, you're the one. How would you like to spend eternity? But she was no better than the rest, no worse than the rest. But boy, the joy they had that God answered their prayer. You see, this is the marvel of the church that God blesses. It's a praying church. And God is a hearing God. And God answers. And the blessings of God pour down from heaven. Wouldn't you like that here at the Covenant Baptist Church? You see, you can. But where does it start? It starts in the chair in which you sit. Will you be one that will start? Acts chapter 12, what a wonderful chapter. We'll be back again, so put your bulletin or something there. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this lesson in your word, this historical lesson. Father, bless us now. Help us to be encouraged to be a people of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.